بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We continue the discussion on the book of fasting from بلوغ المرام. وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال: جاء رجل إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال: هلكت يا رسول الله. قال: وما أهلكك؟ قال: وقعت على امرأتي في رمضان. فقال: هل تجد ما تعتق رقبة؟ قال: لا. قال: فهل تستطيع أن تصوم شهرين متتابعين؟ قال: لا. قال: فهل تجد ما تطعم 60 مسكينا؟ قال: لا. ثم جلس. فأتي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعرق فيه تمر، فقال: تصدق بهذا. So this is 449. Yeah, let's continue then, inshallah. Now. قال: هل تستطيع أن تصوم شهرين متتابعين؟ قال: لا. قال: فهل تجد ما تطعم 60 مسكينا؟ قال: لا. ثم جلس. فأتي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعرق فيه تمر، فقال: تصدق بهذا. فقال: أعلى أفقر منا؟ فضحك النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حتى بدت أنيابه، ثم قال: اذهب فأطعمه أهلك. رواه السبعة واللفظ لمسلم. In the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, I am ruined. He asked him, what has ruined you? He replied, I had intercourse with my wife during Ramadan. He then asked him, can you get a slave to free? He said, no. He asked, can you fast 2 consecutive months? He said, no. He asked, can you provide food for 60 poor people? He said, no. He then sat down. Meanwhile, an araq or a basket containing dates, tamr of dates was brought, 30 sa' of dates was brought to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, give this as sadaqah, as a charity. The man said, am I to give it to one who is poorer than we are? There is no family between the two mountains of Medina more in need of it than mine. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam thereupon laughed till his premolar teeth appeared. He then said, go and feed it your family with it. And this is reported by the Sab'a, the seven, and this narration and this wording is that of Muslim. No, narrated by the seven. The seven are Al-Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawood, At-Tirmidhi, Al-Nasai, Ibn Majah, and Ahmad. Rajul, a man, so he was not appointed, unknown, and there is no necessity to know him in particular, because what is intended is knowing the case and what it entails regarding rulings under situations of this nature. So he came to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام and he said, I am ruined. What was the reason? Is that he, when he was asked about the reason, he said he had intercourse with his wife, meaning during the day of Ramadan, while he was fasting. So he inquired about him as to what is entailed upon him by this action in terms of the expiation. Can you get a slave to free from slavery? He said, no. Can you fast 2 consecutive months? He said, no. And then, provide food for 60 poor people? He said, no. These are 3 matters. freeing a slave, fasting, and then feeding the poor. Then he sat, and he was brought the dates. The Prophet ﷺ was brought the dates, because the companions used to bring these things, the dates and the like, and the food, so that the Prophet ﷺ distributes them to the poor. So he said, "Then, if you don't have this, then go and take this as a charity. Give it as a charity. Give it as a sadaqah, charity." And so he said, "A'ala afqara minna? Am I have to give it to one who is poorer than we are?" Then he asserted this by saying that there is none in Medina between the two mountains of the city of Medina more in need of it than himself and his family. The Prophet ﷺ laughed until his premolar teeth appeared. Then he said, "Take and feed to your family or your family with it." In this noble hadith there are many, many benefits. The Imam Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, related that some of the scholars deduced 1,000 benefits from this hadith. If this is correct, and there was no excessiveness or exaggeration regarding this, it is that some people may derive a benefit and then have sub-benefits deduced from it. And so, for example, a single benefit may lead to ten sub-benefits, and so, and therefore the benefits will amplify. And it is mentioned that Al-Imam Shafi'i, one of the greatest scholars and one of the four notable imams, it is mentioned that he, rahimahullah, came as a guest one time on Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, the renowned and great notable imam also, one of the great four imams. Imam Ahmad used to love al-Shafi'i and praised him a lot in front of his family. So al-Shafi'i came as a guest, and Imam al-Shafi'i then was when he was his guest, Imam Ahmad served the food, and Imam Shafi'i ate all the food, and the bowl retained empty. Then he stayed that night and did not offer the tahajjud prayer, the late night prayers. How come? Because he didn't ask for wudu, for water to make the ablution. Then he left upon the adhan, when the call for adhan al-fajr, for the dawn prayer, he left for the prayers and didn't ask for wudu. He didn't ask for water to make the ablution. So some of the family members of Imam Ahmad said to Imam Ahmad, "Oh father, this is the Imam Shafi'i whom you used to praise a lot. He ate a lot. When the Prophet ﷺ said, sufficient for the son of Adam to have some food to strengthen his backbone, and if it's a must, then he should have third for his food, third for his drink, and third for his breath. While this man, Imam Shafi'i, ate all that which is in the pot or in the dish or in the bowl, and he did not get up for the late night prayers. And this is not fitting for an imam of this magnitude and status like an Imam Shafi'i. And also he left for Fajr and he prayed without wudu, without ablution. This is catastrophic." So Imam Ahmad said, "I will tell him, I will talk to him." So Imam Ahmad talked to him about it, and Imam Shafi'i answered as to the much food, "I don't know anyone in this city whose food is more halal, more lawful than the food of Imam Ahmad, and so I felt to fill my belly with it. Even so, therefore, he filled it because of a benefit. What is it? Because it is halal, lawful. And as to the fact that I did not get up for tahajjud, that is because I was deducing benefits from the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when he teased that boy whose nickname is Aba Umair. He was a young boy in Medina who had a small bird. And he was so happy with his bird, so happy with it. And when the bird died, he became sad because his beloved one died. And it was from the good character of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to tease and comfort and play the kids. And so he said, Ya Aba Umair, Ya Aba Umair, teasing him with a nickname, Ya Aba Umair, Ma fa'ala al-Nughayr? What did the Nughayr do? And Nughayr is the name of the bird, name of a bird, small bird. So he was comforting him and teasing him. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, he said, I was thinking about this hadith and I was deducing the benefits from it. And I deduced 400 benefits from this hadith. I deduced 400 benefits, and that's why I was awake the night, busy with the deduction from the benefits of this hadith concerning this boy and his little bird. And as to me going to the Fajr without making wudu, that is because I stayed on my original wudu. My wudu was not nullified. My ablution was not nullified. So I didn't want to bother Imam Ahmed to bring me any water to make wudu. So Imam Ahmed returned to his family and told them, and they praised him, alhamdulillah, for that. So the point is here to examine what Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah mentioned, that he was able to deduce 400 benefits from this hadith of the boy and his bird, and some of them said even more. So the point here therefore is that some of the scholars rahimahumullah, Allah gives them a keen understanding in deductions of the rulings from the evidences. So from a single ruling a scholar may deduce much more than others may do. From the benefits of this hadith, the first benefit is the openness. The openness and openness of the Sahaba concerning their situations, explicit wording and statements they may say in order to know the rulings. So this man who came to the Prophet ﷺ and after having intercourse with his wife during the day of Ramadan, he said, "Halakt, I am ruined." So he attested upon himself and was not shy, nor did he reject or deny, but rather he said the truth. And in this is like the story of Ma'iz and Al-Ghamidiyya in their illegal sexual intercourse, the adultery that they committed, and they, may Allah be pleased with them, when they came repenting to the Prophet ﷺ, they told him explicitly as to what happened. Now, the second benefit of this hadith, this man knew that the intercourse during the day of Ramadan is forbidden. How did he deduce this? Now, the question is to the audience. How can you deduce this benefit? That he knew that the intercourse is forbidden. When he said, I am ruined, Yes, when he said, I am ruined. Now, if someone says, well, maybe that the person did not know except after he had the intercourse. So then he came asking, and then it was told, or he was told, that this is forbidden, and therefore, consequently, he said, I am ruined. Now, is this a possibility? Now, this is in opposition to the origin. This is in opposition to the origin. Because if he had asked, he would have said, I asked. But he didn't say. He didn't say, I asked. But rather, he said, I am ruined. And had he asked, and had he been told that this is clear destruction, he would have made that clear. He would have made that clear. And that's why in the story of the hired worker, who used to work for a man, and he committed adultery with his wife, with the man's wife. So the father of this young worker asked, what is upon him? They said, he is to be stoned to death. So the father said, I will ransom him for 100 sheep and a slave girl. Then he said, I asked the people of knowledge. They said, there is no stoning on your son. There is 100 lashes on him and deportation for 1 year. And the stoning is on the wife with whom he committed the adultery, because she's married. And when the Prophet ﷺ was asked to state the ruling regarding this matter, he said, I will judge between you by the book of Allah. This ransom of yours, the sheep and the slave girl, return them, because they were taken unjustly. And there is 100 lashes on your son and deportation for 1 year. And there is a stoning on the wife of this man with whom the adultery was committed. Then the Prophet ﷺ said to Unais, "Udu ila imra'ati hadha fa an i'tarafat farjumha." Go to the wife of this individual, and if she confesses, then stone her. Why this hadith was reported now? This hadith is reported here because if this person who committed this intercourse during the day of Ramadan had asked the people of knowledge, he would have made that clear to the Prophet ﷺ. You understand? So this core possibility is excluded. The next benefit. The obligation to request details regarding general matters. Where is this deducted, this benefit? Where can you see it in the hadith? Yes, the man was asked, what is it that made you ruined? Right? Ma ahlakak? What made you ruined? He, the Prophet ﷺ, did not bring on him a ruling after he said, I am ruined. But he required details. He asked him for details. So from this we know that the mufti, the one who's asked for fatwa, if the case is presented to him in a general way, then he should request details. So if the details are essential, then in this case, then it is inevitable that they be requested, because the ruling will depend upon them. But this does not necessitate, however, look at this, this does not necessitate, on the other hand, to ask for the lack of impediments. The difference between the two situations is clear. So, if a person says he divorced his wife and then he returned her in a revocable divorce, shall we ask him, did you divorce her in a state of purity and following an intercourse with her in a state of purity or not? Did you divorce her while she was in menses or not? Did you divorce her while you were sound or you were drunk? Did you divorce her while you were angry or not? This is not binding on us to ask. We ask by the apparent of the situation. And we say, you divorced your wife. Except if he claims the existence of an impediment. Here the ruling changes. Is that clear? The next benefit. The permissibility to say Ramadan for the month of Ramadan without saying the month of Ramadan. And that it is not obligatory to say Shahru Ramadan, the month of Ramadan. Why? Because some people of knowledge, rahimahumullah, may Allah's mercy be upon them, said that it is disliked for the person to say Ramadan, but rather he should say Shahru Ramadan, as in the Quran, the month of Ramadan. Some of them even went to the extent to declare that this is unlawful, and they took as an evidence a weak narration, rather a fabricated narration, which said لا تقول رمضان فإنه من أسماء الله. Don't say Ramadan because it is one of the names of Allah. This is fabricated without any doubt. Now, where in the hadith we have the evidence that it is permissible to say Ramadan? He replied, yes, when he said, I had intercourse with my wife during Ramadan. طيب. So it is okay to say about the month of Ramadan, to mention it as Ramadan. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam approved it, right? He mentioned this in front of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam, and the Prophet approved. He didn't reject it. Now, the next thing in this hadith, we learn that the intercourse during the day of Ramadan entails the stiff expiation. The stiff expiation. Because he said, now you give the evidence, inshallah. The stiff expiation, which is manumit a slave, fasting two consecutive months, feeding the 60 poor. Is there something the like of this in the Sharia? Is there something like the like of this? Freeing a slave, if not then fast two consecutive months, if not then feed 60 people. This is the stiff expiation. Is there something in Islam also like it? The vihar, yes. The vihar, what is the vihar? Someone says to his wife, you are to me like what? Like my mother's. Meaning unlawful. No, the back of my mother. My mom's back. This is the expiation for this is freeing a slave, if not then fasting two consecutive months, if not then feeding 60 poor people. No. The fifth benefit of this hadith, magnifying the severity of intercourse during the month of Ramadan. This is because of the stiff ransom, stiff expiation mentioned earlier. And there is no expiation in the month in terms of breaking the fast in Ramadan except due to intercourse. Remember this. Faith. If a traveler if a traveler makes intercourse with his wife, is there anything on him? No, there is nothing. However, you should remember that this must be during the month of Ramadan. And second, the fasting is obligated upon him. So therefore, the expiation requires two things: that the fasting is in Ramadan, and that it is an obligation on the individual, in accordance with these two restrictions. If a person performs intercourse on a day which is a make-up day for a fasting he did in Ramadan, is there kafara on him? Is there expiation on him? The answer is no. Second, if he performs intercourse during Ramadan while fasting, however, his fasting is not an obligation as a traveler, is there expiation on him? Is there expiation on him? No expiation. You see, this happens when a traveler and his wife, they travel, and he and his wife were fasting. And during the day, he performs intercourse with his wife. We say that the intercourse is allowable, but now you broke your fast, then there is a makeup on you, but there is no expiation on you. So therefore, it is permissible for the traveler to break his fast by performing the intercourse with his wife, just like it is permissible for him to break his fast by eating or drinking. So remember these two conditions. What are the two conditions? Can we repeat them? It must be a Ramadan and fasting obligated on this person. The fasting is in Ramadan, yes, and the fast is obligated on the individual. The next benefit, that the expiation for the intercourse during the day of Ramadan is ordered. How is this? Can you deduce this? It is ordered. Yes. He asked him, can you get a slave to free? He said no. He asked him, can you fast two consecutive months? He said no. He asked him, can you provide food for 60 poor people? He said no. So when he answered first no, then he gave him the second. This is in contrast to the ransom or the expiation of the harm in Hajj. The Prophet ﷺ said to Ka'b bin Ujra, giving him the choice between the three: fasting, or a charity, or a sacrifice. Meaning, if the person shaves his head because of harm in his head, then he is given the choice between the three: fasting, or giving a charity, or sacrificing an animal. This is not the case in terms of the expiation in Ramadan, for the intercourse in Ramadan. The next benefit, it is permissible for him to have intercourse with his wife at night before he expiates. How can you deduce this from the hadith? That it is permissible for him to have intercourse with his wife at night before he expiates. Anyone? He came during the day. No. You see, when he told him of the expiation, huh? Did the Prophet ﷺ tell him, don't come close to her until you expiate? No. That's it. Had this been required, what? The Prophet ﷺ would have made it clear to him, right? Right? This is in contrast with the mudahir, the one who says to his wife, in the explanation of the one who says, you are like my mom's back. In that case, it is not permissible for him to have intercourse with his wife in this case until he expiates. You see that? This is the difference between the two. The fasting of the 2 months must be consecutive. Because the Prophet ﷺ said to him, can you fast 2 consecutive months? So, if he breaks the fasting between these days, the consecutiveness is broken, it's a must upon him to restart the fasting from the beginning. Even if there remained for him 1 day to complete. Because the Prophet ﷺ conditioned that there must be 2 consecutive months. Yeah. And if he does not make them consecutive, then in this case he is opposing the command of the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُنَا فَهُوَ رَدْ. Whoever does a matter or an action which is not in accordance with our way, he will have it rejected. Now, suppose he breaks the fast due to an illegal excuse, like an illness during the 2 months, illness which allows him to break the fast, and he breaks the fast. In this case, he continues and builds up on what he had done. How many days? He finished 20 days when he is healthy and recovers. He begins and he builds on the 20. Similarly, if he travels an allowable travel, in this case it is permissible for him to break the fast. And in this case, this does not break the consecutiveness. And so he builds upon what he had accomplished. No. Why? Because this breaking of the fast is permissible during the month of Ramadan. So how about the ransom? And by all means, is that clear? Is that clear? Now, suppose, however, he travels in order to enjoy his travel only. And then he breaks the fast. Does this discontinue the consecutiveness or not? It does. In this case, he restarts all over. Because tricks that are meant to go around the obligations to drop them are of no benefit. Are of no benefit. Now, the next benefit here. If he repeats the intercourse in 2 days, then there is an expiation for each day. Expiation for each day. Now, what about if he repeats the intercourse in the single day? In this case, if he expiates for the first intercourse, then he must expiate for the second. However, if he did not expiate for the first one, then there is only 1 expiation on him. If he repeats the intercourse on 2 days, first day and then on the second day, then there is an expiation for each day. But if he repeats it in the single day and he expiates for the first one, then he must expiate for the second. But if he didn't expiate for the first, then sufficient for him is 1 expiation. What is required from him is to fast 2 consecutive months, even if these 2 months are incomplete. Why? Because the month is either complete 30 days or 29 days. So if both months came to be each 29, then there will be a total of what? 58. What is considered here is the lunar month. Not the number of days. Meaning if he begins the fast during the month, not from the beginning. So what is recognized here and reference is the 2 lunar months. Fasting 2 lunar months, not the number of days. Is that clear? Okay. The next benefit, the permissibility to say no, even if the addressed is a magnified person. how this is deduced from the hadith. Yes, the man answered no to the questions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Every time he asked him something, he said no. No. Yes. It's not he refused, he said no. Next benefit, that the feeding must be for 60 poor people. So if the person feeds 10, the food of 60, then this is not sufficient. For example, it says 60 poor people, he says sufficient for them is 60 kilos of rice. So he gives this to 10 poor people. Is this sufficient? The answer is not. Because in this case he didn't feed 60. Is that clear? The next benefit, that it is not conditioned in feeding the 60, possession of the food by them is not a condition. Why? Because the feeding can occur without the possession. So if he feeds 60 people on a dinner or on a lunch, then that is sufficient. Next benefit. But if someone says, I didn't find 60 people, but rather I found 6 people, shall he feed them and then his responsibility is clear? Or should we say, feed the 6 and seek the rest? Feed the 6 and seek the rest. The answer is the first answer. Feed them. Because if he continues to seek the rest, when he's going to be able to find them? Maybe he dies before he finds them. So we say, repeat on the 6. So he will feed them now how many days? 10. He feeds them 10. 10 days. Repeating them on the 6. Yes. Now, the next benefit. If he is unable to feed the 60, then the expiation drops. The evidence is that the Prophet ﷺ, when the date was brought to him, he said to this man, take this and give it as a charity. And then he said, oh, someone poorer than me? And he said, feed it to your people, to your family. He didn't say, when you become able, then you feed. You see the point? The Prophet ﷺ didn't tell him, oh, until when you will be able to do so, then feed. No. He kept silent. Had the feeding been something still required on him, then the Prophet ﷺ would have made that clear to him. Because the man in this situation thinks that it's over. In addition, we have another evidence, other than this, that the obligations drop upon incapacity. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in the Quran, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Fear Allah to the best of your ability. And Allah stated also, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Allah does not burden a soul beyond its scope. Is that clear? In this, there is another benefit in this hadith. The permissibility to tell that which is most likely on one's mind, on one's thinking, even though in reality the matter can be to the contrary. Can you deduce this benefit from the hadith? Naam. Yes, exactly. He referred to being the poorest family between the two mountains. Did he go and check every house in the city of Medina to find that he is the poorest? Right? Did he do that? No. This is based upon what? Most likelihood, right? This is based on most likelihood. To him, right? And how can we say this is permissible then? Even though it may be to the contrary. how can we deduce from the hadith that this is permissible? The Prophet did not rebuke him. Exactly. Yes, the Prophet ﷺ approved. He did not rebuke him. He didn't say to him, did you go over each town, each house and check it out? But rather he approved of that. You know, in some of the, in some reports, listen to this benefit, in some reports, the man even swore that there is none between the two mountains who is poorer than him. So therefore, another benefit to this benefit, that the permissibility to make an oath based on what the person thinks to be most likely the case. And there is no breaking of the oath now if the oath was on something that passed. And there is no sin upon him if it is for the future. How is this? Listen to this benefit. Some person is talking with other people. So they said that such and such person arrived yesterday. And then he said in response, Wallahi, by Allah, he didn't. Based upon what? What he thinks most likely to be the case. Then it became clear that he arrived. Is there sin on this individual? Is there a sin on this individual by making this oath? No, nothing on him. Nothing. Because he made an oath based on what is most likely to be to him. What he believes to be. What he thought to be right. Yeah. Also, the other example. If he is told, such and such person will come tomorrow. And he said, by Allah, he will not. Then he arrives. There is no sin on him and there is no breaking of his oath. Again, for the same reason. Now, the next benefit. Islam is a religion of mercy. Where is this deduced from? From this hadith. Because the Prophet said to bring it to his own family. Take it to the family. No, it is because the expiations... most of the expiations are dispended to the poor. Right? Most of the expiations are dispended to the poor. Because the poor is known. He may eat, he may not have dinner, he may have dinner, he may not have lunch. No. So, is that clear? The second benefit. The eagerness of Islam to free the slaves. How this is deduced? That is because the freeing of the slaves is generally legalized. And the Prophet ﷺ incites it. And he mentioned that whoever frees a person, Allah will free for every part of this freed slave, a part of the one who frees him from hell fire. This is one. And also the expiation had been made for many cases in oaths, in the undeliberate killing, in the vihar, swearing that the wife is like one's mother's back, in the expiation during the, I'm sorry, in the intercourse, yes, in the expiation for the intercourse in the, during the day of Ramadan, all of this so that this increases the number of pathways taken to free the slaves. Is that clear? Now the next benefit is the permissibility to laugh. Where is this in the hadith? The Prophet ﷺ laughed. And he used to smile a lot, alayhi salatu wasalam. And if someone asks, is laughing permissible if there is no reason? The answer, no one thinks that someone would laugh without a reason. Something like someone reading and then he laughs, or looking, then he laughs. Until something encounters him which will entail laughing. And this thing which may entail laughing, is it something agreed upon between people? No. It may be so for someone, but not the case for another. It may be that most of the people attending may laugh while others are sitting gloomy. And when the Prophet ﷺ told that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala laughs, Abu Razin radiallahu anhu, a Bedouin, he said, O Messenger of Allah, does Allah, the most mighty and most majestic, laugh? He said, yes. He said, لَمْ نُعْدَمْ مِنْ رَبٍ يَضْحَبْ خَيْرًا. We will not be deprived of good from a Lord who laughs. Allahu Akbar. A Bedouin on the natural inclination. A Bedouin on the natural inclination. Allahu Akbar. So we say therefore that it is permissible to laugh if there is a reason, otherwise it will be insanity or lack of etiquette. The permissibility to exaggerate in laughing, because the Prophet ﷺ laughed until his premolar teeth appeared. And the reason for his laughing alayhi salatu wasalam is amazement from the condition of this person who came afraid in the very beginning. Then at the end, he was eager to leave with all this food with him. You know that? It was just amazing. The status of this individual, you know, he came terrified. He said, I am ruined. When he came. And Allahumma salli wa sallim ala Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. From this, there is another benefit, that it is permissible that a person may spend the expiation on himself if he is poor. Where is the evidence for this, from this hadith? The Prophet ﷺ said to this man, take this and feed it to your family. Is this something questionable or not? You see here, the Prophet ﷺ, when he commanded him to feed it to the family as an expiation, is it so, or because they are in need, having nothing, and the one who has nothing, there is no expiation on him? Yeah, the answer is the second one, no doubt. Now, then we say, suppose that the person can be the place for spending his expiation. But there remains the condition that the one who does this is other than him, not him. Because if we say that he be the one, this means we drop the kafara, the expiation. But there is no harm for one to say, if the expiation is done by someone other than him, then there is no harm that it is to be given to him. If someone asks, but this could be weak by way of analogy. How could this be the case? Meaning the person upon whom this expiation is due is rewarded to be given. So what appears is that the Prophet ﷺ permitted for him to feed it to his family because they were in need, having nothing. This is what appears from this narration. The next benefit is the good character of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and receiving him in this way when he came repenting, because the Prophet ﷺ did not yell at him, nor did he speak ill to him, because he came repenting. He wanted to free himself from the responsibility. And the Prophet ﷺ directed him to that, and Allah knows best. And in our times, if someone comes to ask some of the students of knowledge in our times, you will find him angry, so angry on him, saying, "You have no shame, you don't fear Allah." And we say there is a difference between someone who comes repenting and asking for deliverance. So we treat him with goodness and openness and receiving from him, so that he knows the value and the merit of Islam. There's a difference between this and between someone else. Some of the students, when the Shaykh rahimahullah discussed this matter, or this hadith, asked the Shaykh concerning the status of the woman, his wife, with whom he had the intercourse during the day of Ramadan. Is there an expiation on her, or is there any makeup? Because she was not mentioned in the hadith. The answer is yes. The woman was not mentioned in the hadith, and the man sought the fatwa, the ruling, in the sense as to what occurred to him, what he performed, his action. And the woman may have been compelled, and there is nothing upon her, or she may have been also ignorant. Also possibly that she may have been not fasting. Why? Because we read earlier that when the woman becomes pure from her menses during the day of Ramadan, then it is not binding upon her to refrain, according to the correct opinion. So therefore, what's important to know here is that the hadith does not mention the woman, neither in terms of the kafara, as obligation or non-obligation. Not even there is a mentioning of whether there is a makeup or no makeup. However, we have the general foundation, the general legal foundation, that ما ثبت في حق الرجال ثبت في حق النساء إلا بدليل وما ثبت في حق النساء ثبت في حق الرجال إلا بدليل. Whatever is affirmed in terms of rulings regarding men is also affirmed on women, except when there is a دليل, an evidence to indicate otherwise. And the opposite is true. Whatever is affirmed regarding the rulings pertaining to women, then also is affirmed upon men, except in case there is a dalil to indicate otherwise. This foundation is applicable in all the rulings, legal rulings. So therefore, if this is the case, then it is said, in origin, the woman, if she agrees with the husband, knowing the forbiddance of this action, having no excuse, no legal excuse, as not being forgetful and not being compelled, then the ruling upon her is the same ruling as that upon the husband. طيب. If someone says, what about the situation that she agreed, thinking that it is duty bound upon her to obey her husband in this, then the question is there expiation and make up on her? The answer is no, because in this case she is ignorant, thinking that enabling her husband is an obedience to Allah, and this is ignorance, and therefore there is nothing upon her under such a situation. والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. This brings the end.